According to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3. We're continuing to study our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in the narrative passages of how he is revealed in the Old Testament. And we saw last time we studied Exodus 3 that the angel of the Lord, who is God himself, appeared in the burning bush and spoke to Moses. And now we continue to see what happened beginning at verse 9. Exodus 3, verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for being with Moses as you promised. When you gave him these commands and these promises, he had never seen miracles. He had never seen Pharaoh humbled. He had never seen the people of Israel numbering, perhaps in the millions, brought out of Egypt into the promised land, and you expected him to believe this. And we ask that you would help us to see in this passage that you're a God who keeps your word and will not forsake those to whom you have promised to remain. We thank you for the promise throughout the entire scripture that though we sinned against you in the garden and in our own lives and hearts, that there is a way that we may return into the presence of God and believe that God is with us and not away from us, for us and not against us, that we may have hope as we live in this world, no longer alone. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw when our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, appeared in the burning bush that he was humble then. It was not in some great temple or tabernacle adorned with gold and silver that he appeared to Moses, but in a humble acacia bush on the far side of a wilderness in a desert region, telling him that he was the Lord who made the universe. And then we saw him born as a baby in Bethlehem, the God who made the world. The humility that rests in God's heart is infinite. And that is part of his kindness, to be willing to show grace to those who have rebelled against him. There is something in God that is very humble. We also saw that Moses had to learn humility, that he was 80 years old before he was ready to fulfill the main purpose of his life. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd on the backside of the wilderness, in humble surroundings. By then, probably everyone in Egypt, except perhaps his family, had forgotten his name. And then it was at that time that God chose to bring him back to take the people out of Israel. And in this passage, we continue to see Moses' humility, but we also see how God comforted him and encouraged him in the huge, hard task that lay before him. There are two things in this passage I want us to look at this morning. Moses, first of all, had a problem, but God promised, secondly, a solution. Here was his problem in verse 11 of this text. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Verse 13. "What shall I say to them?" Chapter 4, verse 1. "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say?" 4, verse 10. "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Let me list some of the ways that Moses seemed to have felt. He was humbled that God would choose him to do this great work because he knew his own weaknesses. Perhaps you know your weaknesses. Moses knew his. He was insecure because he felt inadequate. He did not think that he had the ability and strength to accomplish God's will in this great task. Perhaps you have felt that way. And he felt alone and small in the face of a mighty, unbelieving nation that had already sought to kill him once before. And now he would be marching back without an army to the Egyptians who hated him. And he felt very small. Have you ever felt that way? Fathers and husbands, we are responsible for the spiritual leadership of our home, of our wife and children, responsible to love them, to forgive them, and to teach them the Word of God. And it's very easy to feel small and weak and ignorant and unsure of yourself and inadequate and alone in this task. Very few of us have had our own fathers who taught us how to do this. We know our own faults, and we know our family knows our own faults. And sometimes it's very difficult to know what to do. There's a lesson here in Moses for those of us whom God has changed and who has charged us to lead our family. Church leaders often feel this way. The more they know about God's word, the more they know about church history, there are times when they are unsure of what exactly to do because things can become complicated and difficult. Questions are asked that are hard to answer sometimes. Situations arise that you've never been through before, and you can feel alone and small and very inadequate, knowing your own weaknesses and your own ignorance to lead and counsel and teach the people of God. And there is a lesson for those whom God has set apart as elders and deacons in the Church of Christ and Sunday school teachers and other Christians just called to minister to each other. A great task has been assigned to the Christian. We have been called to conquer our own heart, which sounds strange, doesn't it? As if we are not ourselves, but we are. To conquer our own heart for God, the weaknesses and sins, to correct the failures, to carve out new things that we've never done before because they are things that God wants us to do. And if we have not been taught and led in our life how to live a holy life, how to be a Christian at home, how to act as a Christian at work, and how to talk to children as they grow up, how to pastor our wives, how to submit to imperfect husbands and bear witness to Christ before a world that's hostile, family members that are hostile, bosses and co-workers that are hostile, it is very easy to feel small and insecure and alone. On a daily basis, and inadequate for the task that God has given us. Have you ever felt that way? And I would have you listen this morning to the second point. God has a solution for this. He has a solution for Moses. And it is the same promise that is echoed in book after book and chapter after chapter in the Bible. He said to Moses in verse 12, "Surely, certainly, absolutely, you can count on this. I will be with you." Now, we believe that God is everywhere. There isn't a place that you cannot be that He is not there. A place that you can be that He is not there. If you go to the farthest away star, there you will find God. If you go to the bottom of the sea, He will be there before you. You can't run fast enough or far enough to get away from the presence of God. And His infinite omniscience of every thought, word, feeling, and deed that is going on in your life every minute of the day. One of the miracles of God's nature is that He's omnipresent and omniscient, which means that He knows absolutely everything about everything and everybody all at the same time and doesn't get confused or tired. I do not understand how God can know the feelings and desires and fears of every heart and never confuse them one with the other. I barely remember my own children's names at times. I forget so easily. It's frustrating, isn't it? He doesn't forget, nor is He ever distracted because one believer is having more trials than another. His full omnipotent and omniscient attention is focused on every single one of His people, and the fullness of His presence is with and in everyone at the same time, all the time, every single day. He is the God who was with us in the garden, whom we went away from, and He fills the earth, but He is with the believer in a very special way. A way not only regard into His presence, but a way in regard to His favor. I will be with you, he said to Moses. And he called Moses to believe this promise. You know, when we try to be so precise, theological, and there's so many truths of the Bible to know and understand, sometimes we can forget something. And I want you young people especially to listen to me. Faith is believing in God's promises for yourself. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, the Bible says, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. And if you will take Jesus' promise that he will forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life and be with you from now on, as he promised to all who come to him, then these gifts and privileges that he offers are yours in the taking of his word as true for you. That's as simple as I know how to get it. That's what I live on every day. I don't know more theology than everyone in this room, but I know a lot more than many of you. And I still have to come to Jesus Christ and believe in his death for my sins and his resurrection for my life every day. And the comfort that is brought to my heart is that he does not lie, and that all who will take hold of him and his words also are taking hold of eternal life. Moses was called to believe the promise of God. Certainly, surely, I will be with you, the Son of God said from the burning bush to a shepherd on the backside of the wilderness who was called to conquer the most powerful nation in the world and deliver 3 million people into a land none of them had ever seen. And the first thing that we see in the burning bush as the solution is that the Lord said to fearful Moses in verse 12, I will be with you. He promised his presence, not only his omnipresence of God being everywhere, but his special attentioned presence, his faithfulness to keep his word, to do in Moses' life what needed to be done to accomplish the purpose of Moses' life. This is a constant theme in the Bible. God comes to his people. He atones for their sins to restore them into his presence, to cure their loneliness, to conquer their fears, that they may no longer face their task alone, and to enable them to do things they could not naturally do. The second thing that God said to Moses is that he revealed his name to him in verse 13. When Moses went to Israel to deliver them, and they asked, what is God's name? What was he to tell them? And God says, this is what you say to them. I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. This name of God in the Old Testament, I am, is a wonderful study. It may refer to God's nature. He is the God who always is. He is eternally present. In the past, he was always. In the present, he is. And in the future, he shall always be. He is God. He is the I am of the Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 13, if you'll read it later, in verse 8, after God promised Christians who were fearful about having enough money to live in this life, and after he said, I will be with you and I will not forsake you, he said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging God, the unchangeable God. It is impossible for God to quit being righteous or quit being merciful. He is the same. He is dependable. He will never go back on his promises, even though parents might break their promises, or spouses may betray, or bosses may hurt, or presidents may lie, or preachers may fail. God is the same. He does not change. He is the great I am. He is perfectly dependable when no one else is. And that is the name that God said to Moses to take back to the people of Israel, the elders of Israel, and tell them who sent him. If God promises to judge every man, woman, and child for sin, he will do it, and he will not change, because we don't like that kind of a God. And if that same God who promises the judgment of every eternal soul says that he promises eternal life and the forgiveness of sins to every single one who would repent and return to him and believe in Jesus Christ as his only escape from the wrath to come, that same God will keep his word as well to him or her. He is the only dependable thing in this life. He is the great I am, who does not change though men change. This is why the Pharisees were so angry at our Lord Jesus when he said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." Can you imagine how furious that made them? That he was claiming to be the angel in the burning bush, the God of creation, the God of providence, the God who requires atonement, this man standing in Galilee looking like a Jewish man, claiming to be the God who created all things. It made them furious, and they decided from then on to kill him. But this is our Lord Jesus Christ, the great I am. When we come to a Savior because we're poor sinners, we find God. The God who pledges himself to us in a way we could never pledge ourselves to him. That is why Paul said to Christians in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Christians, if we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself." The thing about this deal is that God is always faithful to his people. If we could only take hold of the promise that he set into the hands of Moses and understand that it is the same God, the same promise, we might find the comfort and encouragement and strength that Moses found to do the seemingly impossible task that he was called to do. There is another explanation for the meaning of God's name at the burning bush that is kind of technical in the Hebrew. The word "I am" is actually in the Hebrew verb form, "I will be." And it's usually translated "I am," but it means "I will be." When God said to Moses, "I will be with you," he used this word, "Eyeh, Eyeh, I will be with you." And when we have the word "I am has sent me to you," the word "I am" is "Eyeh," indicating that God in his very nature is a God who has chosen to be with us. The very name Yahweh or Jehovah means he will be. He will be with us. When Moses complained that he was no public speaker, do you know what God said to him? "I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." That's why I'm still preaching. It sure isn't in natural ability tongue-tied, afraid to stand in front of people? God said to Moses, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Afraid to witness? Afraid I'll mess up? Afraid to talk to people of Christ? I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. He will not forsake us in our weaknesses. When Joshua was to take over from Moses, what is it that God said to Joshua, stepping in such big shoes? What would give Joshua the hope that he could accomplish what God did not even allow Moses to do, and that's to enter the promised land and give the people rest? I will be with you. I will be with you. When Moses, in a bleak and dark time, felt alone and afraid, he prayed in Psalm 137, David that is, where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest part of the sea, thou art there before me. Thy right hand will take hold of me. Moses understood this. David understood this. Isaiah understood this when he prophesied that the name of the Savior would be Emmanuel, his very name being translated God with us. John explained Jesus' coming, and he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. And Jesus could say to Philip, you know, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. When our Lord ascended into heaven, leaving these now 11 humble men the task of taking his good news into all the world. They had already failed him so many times. They ran away from the cross to protect themselves. They shivered in the upper room even after he appeared to them. And now he deposits into their hands the Great Commission, the last words of the Gospel of Matthew before he ascended into heaven are these: I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. When Paul explained our need to be holy in thoughts and life, he said, do you not know that you're a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is that mystical side of being a Christian, that Christ always dwells with us and in us by his Spirit, no matter how we feel at the moment. And it is a matter of truth and faith that we take hold of that truth, which will finally change our feelings about the presence of God. God has promised to never forsake his children, even when they face temptation. He's right there when the temptation and the lust thereof is being drawn together. He's watching. He's there. When it seems like we're opposed on every side, when it seems like some trial has come our way that we cannot overcome and see no hope in of overcoming, whether it is financial or physical or personal or relational, he is there. But you know what we are tempted to say? Where's God? I don't feel his presence. He's far away from me, and he never left. Do you know why we feel that way? I'll tell you why. Because we cease to believe in the integrity of his words. For he has promised to be a God who will never leave us, never forsake us, but will always be with us. And it is our turning by faith to believe his word of promise that he is with us that will cause our feelings to be lifted up and encouraged in the trial, in the difficulty, in the war for obedience to God. You and I, in becoming Christians, are called to believe that his very name is He will be with us. He is God with us. He will never forsake us. He is always there. No matter how we feel, no matter how oppressed, we are never alone. Never alone at home as a husband, as a father. Never alone as a wife and a mother. Never alone as a child. Never alone at work. Never alone at play. Never alone at church. Never alone in the world again. Because we have a God who has pledged his presence to the souls of his people and has sealed that promise in the spilling of his son's blood. And we are called to believe it and live upon it and hope in it instead of living despairing, comfortless lives that we are tempted to do. Every time we gather together in this place, he is here. I don't care if you feel it or not, he is. For he has promised where two or three are gathered together, there he is. And he has promised that the most singly alone Christian on the farthest backside of a desert, standing in front of a burning bush that no one would believe about, that he is as much there as he is in the greatest cathedral of worship. He has not pledged himself in general to his presence in the world. Very specifically, he has promised everyone who calls upon his name, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the world. And we are called to believe that and respond in faith to that truth in every place, at every time, and in every situation. And the more we believe it, the more we will act like Christians. I have a word for you who sit here and are not yet in Christ. If you have not confessed Christ as your Savior and Lord and pledged to follow him, you are just alone. You are so alone. You may not feel alone because you have a family that loves you, a church that cares about you. Many things are nice and fine in your life, but you're alone because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that those who are without Christ have no hope and are without God in the world. And you may have people protecting you right now and praying for you and watching over you, but you are alone and without God. And there is going to come a time when all of those protective barriers that God has around you now are removed, and you're standing alone in a desert place where you're going to realize how alone you really are. And you need to call upon him now, that you will not be undone at that time. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he's alive, whether you feel it so or not. The Bible testifies to it. Look at the people you know that profess to believe in him. Do you want to be like them, or do you want to be like some of the guys you see on the basketball court and the way they treat their families and children on TV? Do you want to be like presidents and leaders of the world who have ungodly lives? Or do you want to be like the people that love Christ and have given you kindness and love? Where does that come from? Does it not come from God who works in their hearts and shows it to you? You are alone and without God, alone in your sins. You have no yet purpose in life that is clear. You are alone in your problems. No one understands. there is no one to help you in the way God can help you. And because you have not taken your stand for the one who publicly took his stand for sinners. He is still against you because you are not for him. It is sad for me to say such things, but it is true. And you're alone and without God in the world. And I call you to come to the one who would have you never to be lonely again, so that you do not stand alone before God's judgment seat without him by your side. He stands before you and says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will be with you. I will be with you all the days. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you." To know that the invisible God who created the world, now visible in the face of Jesus Christ, would be with us and in us and never leave us alone again is the hope that we need to endure, to face anything that can come our way and not be despairing and defeated. Don't you want to know that and depend on that for yourself? He is here. He always was, because he is the Son. And he invites you to come to him, and there's nothing stopping you but yourself. Why would you want to be alone and without this God in the world? And to those of us who have found him like Moses, we can see in Moses that God helped him overcome all his weaknesses and inabilities to accomplish impossible looking tasks, because he is greater than we are. He is greater than Satan. He is greater than our sins. And he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne with great joy. By faith, the Christian lives with God's eye on him or her and Christ's Spirit within him, and by faith finds the comfort and strength they need to press on in spite of fears and feelings. We live by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We overcome the world and the flesh and the devil by faith, not by sight. And that faith is a faith that begins with the God who is with us. When our Lord Jesus Christ spilled his blood and paid our debt of sin and removed every barrier that prevented us from walking into the presence of a holy God, cleansed and forgiven, we also received the promise that Christ would be with us and in us, and that in the most trying times, the most fearful times, the most despairing times, on the basis of the integrity of his person and on the truth of his resurrection from the dead, we can always know, whatever we feel, or whatever others may say, or whatever has happened to us, or whatever we face, we can always know that he is with us, for that is his name. And it is in believing that we find the comfort of it. Believe it. It is true. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to reveal yourself to sinful men instead of leaving us in our ignorance and sin. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who even in the Old Testament appeared to men to show God, and that from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, the consistent testimony of Scripture is that we have a God who would dwell with men. And we ask that the truth of this would not only overwhelm us, it would cause us to fear dying without it and to have hope in living with it. We thank you for your graciousness to us and ask that you would forgive us at the times that we fail to believe that you are with us and follow after despair and discouragement and even fall into sin at times. But rather we ask that you would settle it in our hearts that he who was risen from the dead will never forsake a single one of his people at any moment of their lives. Therefore, we have an encouragement to press on that none others in this world have. Help us to believe this, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.